Adam and I have been married for almost 8 years. On Valentine's Day a couple years ago, we received a phone call that we had less than 1% chance of conceiving biological children. We were devastated.
We both longed to start a family together, yet infertility stood in our way. Although in the natural, the circumstances seemed impossible. We prayed a lot and held on to our faith that God was molding our family in His timing. We would repeat, God, we don't like this valley, but we trust you.
All of our close friends and family were having children so easily. It was so hard hearing not yet.
We faced 2 surgeries, multiple rounds of IVF, loss, and setback after setback. Our journey felt long and was painful, but we persisted knowing in our hearts God's promises were true.
We knew deep down that God would rebuild our family, and He had a bigger plan for us. Our last transfer worked on Memorial Day this year, and we are now over 4.5 months pregnant with our miracle son, with no IVF debt.
He provided on so many levels. We will continue to share our son's story. The best part of all is we are due on Valentine's Day. Talk about amazing. God is not limited and longs to not only carry our burdens, but bring complete healing and restoration.
We cannot wait to lock eyes with our little guy someday and hear out of his mouth, thank you for never giving up on me.
God is so faithful. We're the Davises, and God is rebuilding our family.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to week 4 of our fall series titled Rebuild. Now, during the month of September, for those of you that are joining us for the first time this morning, we've been methodically walking through the book of Nehemiah, discovering how God is a God of rebuilding and a God of restoration. Wasn't that an exciting story we just heard? We thank God for what God is doing in rebuilding. Now, by way of quick review, while you're taking your Bibles this morning and turning to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, let's review for just a moment. Jerusalem had been captured by and destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 BC. Those that were not killed in the capture of Jerusalem were deported to Babylon and were forced to remain there for the next 70 years. Those 70 years of exile were undoubtedly some of the darkest moments in Israel's long history. They had been driven from their land, their king had been deposed, Jerusalem was decimated, and the temple destroyed. The condition of Israel during that time of Nehemiah was indeed dark. But friends, I'm so glad to know God had not forgotten His people, and God already had a plan in motion. I remind you once again this morning, wherever you're at this very moment, whatever your situation may be, God is way out ahead of you. And God is working something for your good in this very moment, as He was for Israel. Nehemiah had been strategically placed by God in the palace of Artaxerxes for such a time as this. He was a cupbearer, the Bible tells us, to the king, which meant he had access to the very king there in that land. Nehemiah was the right man in the right place at the right time. Now, friends, without exception, God, though He be sovereign, and though God can do all things without man, He often and most all times chooses to use a man or a woman to accomplish His plans on the earth. It's often a process that works out something like this. An ordinary man or woman. Now, I'm a very visual kind of person. I learn visibly. And because of that, I like to give lists. I like to see sequences. And so here's a sequence that often happens, and you'll find it played out time and time again in the Bible and time again in current life. It starts like this. An ordinary man or woman. An ordinary person like Abraham, or like that of Moses, or Esther, or Peter, or James, or John, or this man that we've been studying by the name of Nehemiah, an ordinary man or woman. So if you're an ordinary man or woman this morning, I believe that God has extraordinary plans for your life. And then that extraordinary plan of God means that he has already strategically placed you by God. And you've been placed there by God. So an ordinary man or woman strategically placed by God, in this case, Nehemiah serving in the palace. And then they begin to sense a burden driven by something either seen or heard. Something comes their way, and as a result of hearing something or seeing something, a burden begins to grow on the inside of their heart. The burden becomes an unquenchable passion, and passion becomes a compulsion, saying, I must do something. I cannot sit back idly. And that propels them into action. Having just come from India, I think of the story of Miss Jasmine. Miss Jasmine saw the children, the slum children, living in squalor, living without education. They are the children that are called the untouchables. They are at the lowest of all the caste system. You live in the garbage dump, literally in the garbage dump. You fend for yourself the best you can. No one wants to hire you. Nobody has any plans for your life other than you will always be somebody digging through the garbage, trying to find a little something either to eat or something that you might sell to recycle. Most of these families live on less than a dollar per day. And so here they are at the lowest of the caste system, and they're suffering in body. They have disease. They're uneducated. There is no future. And Miss Jasmine looks at these children, and there's something that begins to stir on the inside of her heart. She had come to Christ a number of years earlier at our main church there in Kolkata. But it began to stir inside her. She couldn't shake it. It was something that stuck with her. The eyes were burning inside of her soul of these children that she had seen living there in such squalor. And she decided she would do something about it. And she started the STARS Welfare Society for these children. And we had the privilege of spending 4 days with these children every single day for about 3 or 4 hours. What a wonderful experience to see how God is restoring these kids. And many of them are going to rise up, and they're going to come out of the slums, and they have plans, and they've got a hope, and they've got a future, all because somebody had a burden. An ordinary person, strategically placed by God, sees or senses something that becomes a burden in their life. The burden becomes unquenchable as a passion. Passion becomes compulsion, and compulsion springs them forth to action. So it was with Nehemiah. Having heard the report of the men returning back from Jerusalem, and they began to describe the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, and we read about this in chapter 1. Nehemiah couldn't shake it, and he knew that he must do something about the plight of Jerusalem, though nobody else was stepping up to the plate. He had a burden placed there by God. And God's favor was upon Nehemiah. And so when he goes to King Xerxes and he asks King Xerxes for time off, because of God's favor upon his life, he got it. He asked for a letter of safe passage for the 800-mile journey from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, and he got it. And he asked for a voucher for lumber to rebuild the gates and the city of Jerusalem, and again the king gave it to him. It was all because God's hand of favor was upon Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8, the last part says this, and the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. And friend, I believe that you are strategically placed by God. And I believe the home you live in, the job you are working at day by day, all of the events of your life, they have been all strategized in heaven, not only for your good, but for the good of others as well. And so when he asked for time off, he got time off. When he asked for safe passage, they gave him safe passage. And when he asked for a voucher so that he might get the wood necessary for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, its gates and the pillars, they got it. All of this because God's hand was upon him. Now, friends, I believe that our God is still the Jehovah Jireh of the Old Testament. I believe that God's hand is still the providing hand. And I believe that when God gives a burden, God also gives provision. Now, upon reaching Jerusalem, Nehemiah soon discovered that things were actually worse in the city of Jerusalem than he ever imagined. So as not to rally the opposition, you remember the account, he went out, the Bible says, at night to appraise the damage of the walls of Jerusalem. As he began to make his way along the walls of Jerusalem, the rubble was so great in several sections of the wall that he could not even make his way through. Remember now, the first wave of Jews had returned back to Jerusalem and had been living there for some 90 years. And still the city was in a state of disarray. It was still a disaster zone. The temple had been rebuilt 70 years prior. But beyond that, their homes, their city walls, and their gates were still in ruins. The condition of the walls made the city of Jerusalem vulnerable to attack, and nothing was being done about it year after year after year. Think about it for a moment. 90 years and still living in the rubble. 90 years Jews had gone back to Jerusalem. They built, of course, the temple, first and foremost, but after that, they just were wore out. They did not do anything else to restore the city. And so for 90 years, they're still living in the rubble and the destruction. Now, I've wondered why. Have you ever looked at something and you said, I wonder why somebody's not doing something? Why is it when you live right in the city? Why is it when you have been for 90 years in Jerusalem? I think it's an honest question to ask. Why have you done nothing about these walls? Why have you done nothing to secure your city? Well, there's several possible reasons. Number one, possibly they were just busy. Busy with life, having returned back to Jerusalem and finding the city in such a state of disarray, I'm sure that the first thing that they did was set up their tents, and they were then fending for the food for the day, clothing for their bodies. And you wouldn't go out to a store and either buy food nor go out and buy, clothing. You had to make it all. And so their lives were busy just trying to keep alive. I find far too many people today living that way. It's a tyranny of the immediate. There's things they would like to do, things they know they should do, but they're just caught up in the same thing. It's to get a roof overhead, clothing on their bodies, and food to eat, and just keep their nose above the waterline. That's about all they're doing, treading water, treading life every single day. And they live in the tyranny of the immediate. And never get out of the immediate to dreaming big dreams with God and seeing what God would do through them and for them if they would just step out in faith. Thinking of how they lived for 90 years in Jerusalem and they had done nothing to restore the city. It reminds me of a story that my father would tell me about visiting a friend out at Buffalo Lake. It was a beautiful lake not far from our home in South Dakota. And my father would say that every time he would get to the door and just ready to ascend the steps up to the house, they would always come running to the door and they would say to my father, be careful, there's a loose step right there. And so he would say, I've got the nails and, I've just got to get around to it. I'm going to do that. 40 years went by. My father heard the same story for 40 years. Be careful on the step because it's loose. Never taking the nails that he had already purchased and just simply getting the job done. Maybe it was the size of the task. And living in Jerusalem, they were just simply overwhelmed. They looked at the mess surrounding them and their minds were in a muddle without a clue of of where or how to start the rebuilding process. And they were just caught up in a muddle. Have you ever been there? You've looked and you've seen the job is so big, the responsibility so great, it takes so much to get it done. Rather than doing anything, you simply sit back and do nothing. And so for 90 years, they live in the city and they do not rebuild. I've personally discovered that the hardest part of any project in life is simply getting started. You know, when I think back to my college days, that college term paper, you would know about it all semester long that it was a responsibility at the end of that semester to turn in a major term paper for that particular class. And it was always the same thing. It was played out all over the campus. The night before the close of that semester, all the lights were on all night long. How many have been there? And at that time, you could hear the sound of typewriters. Now, of course, it's nothing more than computer keys. But at that time, it was a typewriter. You could hear them pounding it out all over campus, walking down the hallways. Everyone was busy. They had put off to the last possible minute getting that job done. Possibly it's that room of your house you wanted to paint for a long time. I remember when we bought our home, which is now 29 years ago, there was a father and son that had lived alone for about 7 or 8 years in the home that we purchased. And as a result of that, he was working, oftentimes working on the road. And as a result of working on the road, he ultimately had a transfer up to Green Bay, Wisconsin. And so he bought a home in Green Bay. He still had his home here in Oak Creek. He wanted to unload it, and so it was a good deal for us. We were able to purchase about $15,000, less than the asking price. But the house was an absolute mess from top floor to the basement. It's a two-story home, and then of course the basement on top of that. Nothing had been done. I mean, no cleaning had been done. Just father and son living there. They'd been kind of a divorce some years before that, and so he had no time, and the place was an absolute mess. And so we decided, rather than moving into the house, that we were going to make sure that before we moved in, because we knew ourselves well enough, that if we get into our home and we start living there, the tyranny of the immediate would catch up with us, and there would be projects that would never be finished. And so we started with the bedrooms on second floor, and we painted every single room. We redid every single part of the house, starting from the top floor all the way down. Many nights I would not get out of the church here and my responsibilities here until 10 o'clock at night, and then I would go start there. And I would paint until 3, 4 in the morning and be back here in the office early in the morning again. And we did this for months on end until finally we said, we've got enough finished, so let's move in. Now, I had purchased for our bedroom, for the small little shower that's part of the restroom there, I'd purchased so that we could take and regrout the entire shower stall. And so I bought the scribing tools and everything to take out the old and be able to put in the new, and I bought all the sponges, everything that I needed. 27 years later, I decided it's about time we do this thing. And I went down to the shelf in the basement because I had purchased everything that I needed. And I grabbed the grout and it was hard as a rock. And then I grabbed some kind of a mixture you put into a liquid mixture to mix it all together. And that had absolutely curdled, it was rotted. And even the tool, the scribing tool, it rusted over the 27 years being in my basement. I think we probably all relate in some way. You know, the greatest thing to overcome is oftentimes just getting started. You know, after assessing the need there, Nehemiah, he moved the people into action. It tells us in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, let us start rebuilding. The people were inspired by Nehemiah, and Nehemiah began to convince them, this is the time, this is the hour, we're the people, we're the ones to rebuild. Though 90 years have gone by, nothing taking place, this is the moment, this is the time. And the people said in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, let us start rebuilding. And so he had a vision. He knew that this city needed gates, that needed the walls for protection. He had a plan. And then not only did he have a plan, he had provision from King Artaxerxes. And he made assignments. He broke the responsibilities of building the wall down into sections so that everyone would have a small part. And everybody doing their small part would ultimately finish the walls. Now, as Pastor John shared last week, as soon as Nehemiah began the work of rebuilding, opposition arose from the regional governors, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You know, every single work of God, no matter what you attempt for God, there is always a reaction. There's an opposite reaction. So every action in the kingdom of God, and for each one, there is an opposite reaction. If you want to do something good for God, the enemy rises up to try to push you back. These regional rulers wanted Jerusalem to remain vulnerable and accessible to their troops at will. And they didn't like the idea that Jerusalem now was beginning to rebuild the walls. Some of you remember Newton's third law, which states for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. How many remember that, you know, from school? Friends, this may be true of physics, but this is not true of the kingdom of God. Because Satan's reaction will never be equal to God's action. When God acts, all of hell itself combined together will never be able to stop what God has done. So, now with that said, Satan can stir up a lot of dust. He can make simple things far more difficult. But I want you to know this morning, Satan cannot and he will not prevail. What God has said will come to pass. And any mission at all that has been ordained of God cannot be stopped. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. A job that for 90 years could have been done in just 52 days. 90 years, no one getting the job done. When they finally decided they were going to do it, they were going to be men and women of God, empowered by the Spirit, and go out and do the job in just 52 days. And we'll come back to that 52 in just a moment, how miraculous that is. They finished in just 52 days after we begun. And verse 16 says, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of, come on, say it, church, our God. Hallelujah. They said, this work has been done not by Nehemiah, not merely by the men and women that were living in the city, helping the rebuilding process, but it was done by the help of God. You know, that phrase, the wall was finished just in 52 days, is really what theologians call a great understatement. You know, in the Bible, there's some massive understatements. One of which would be, when you read back in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the heavens, and then he goes on to talk about how God created the sun and the moon, and then it just simply says, and the stars. You know, there are billions of millions of stars. Matter of fact, it is a number that is called sextillion, is the actual number that calls out the number of stars in the sky above. Friend, I want you to know, it's a great understatement. And this great understatement here is in 52 days. Here's why. Because the scholars, here's what they say about that wall. The length of the wall appeared to be around 2.5 miles. Its thickness was around 8 feet, and its height averaged 39 feet. So the height of the wall is 39 feet, it's 8 feet wide, and 2.5 miles long. Obviously, as we all know, all this work was done without the aid of modern machinery like we would have today. And to put this into perspective, when Jerusalem was part of the Ottoman Empire in the 16th century, the Sultan had the city's walls rebuilt, and it took them 4 years to complete the job that was done in 52 days by Nehemiah. Friends, it is simply surprising what can be accomplished if you'll just rise up and with God's help, do it. And I'm calling upon you today. You're an ordinary person. You've been strategically placed. This is our generation. This is our time. And some of you have seen something, you've heard something you can't shake off. You can't shake off the plight of our city. There's a need somewhere that God has been just working over and over and over inside of your soul. And I want you to know God is turning that into a burden. That burden is going to become a passion, and that passion is going to become a compulsion, and that compulsion is going to send you forth to do something mighty for God in action, because I believe God is about to do a new work in this earth, and he's looking for men and women that are going to say, God, I want to be a part of what you're up to. I want to be a part of what the kingdom of God is up to in expanding his kingdom around the world. Let me ask you this morning, what burden, what calling has God been whispering into your heart? It is something that maybe you heard even in passing, or maybe it was just a clip on television, or possibly while you're driving on your way to work, you saw something and you've been unable to get it out of your heart and out of your mind. You've been unable to shake it, just like Nehemiah. And God has strategically placed you for such a time as this. And I want you to know that you're the right person in the right place at the right time. And God is going to use you in a marvelous way. And the wall was finished in 52 days when they finally said, let's do it. What is it that's stirring inside of your heart right now? Oh, you can take and play games, but not games with God. I know when I have a burden that God has placed on my life. And that burden that God has placed on my life in various times and situations, I've known this is mine. And that burden becomes a passion. And that passion becomes a compulsion. And that compulsion becomes action. And when it becomes action, and when God is working with you, things that were once thought impossible, and for 90 years, they sat there waiting for somebody to come and build the wall. For 90 years, they said, it's too big. Whenever I think of that term, it's too big a job. I think of David when he shows up at the valley of Ephraim, and at that valley, this giant called Goliath is out there defying the people of God. And the people of God, they're afraid, they're scared, they're hiding, they're quivering, and and just absolutely afraid to do anything. This giant is too big to hit. And little David shows up and says, he's too big to miss. He's too big to miss. God is saying, this is your time. This is your hour. Father, this morning.